Romans chapter 8. I'm reading out of the Tree of Life version. It's kind of neat. It takes some of the Hebrew words, and you'll see that a little bit today. My wife and I have begun buying each other Bibles every year for Christmas that we'll read through in a year. And this year she got me a Tree of Life, and I really enjoy it. So that's what I'm reading out of. And this is what it says, Romans 8 in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Everyone say mindset. Those who live according to the ruach, or the spirit, that's Hebrew for spirit. Those who live according to the ruach set their minds on the things of the spirit. For the mindset, say it again, mindset. The mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the spirit, the ruach, is life and shalom, or life and peace. Wow. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak to us through his word today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is light, it's life, it's instruction, it's correction where we need it. And God, I pray that today, even as your word goes forward, that it would accomplish all that you desire it to in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for a mighty anointing to be released in this room right now. Come on, church, I want you to help me pray. Pray for a great anointing. If you have the liberty, pray with your spirit. I want you to pray in your understanding and ask the Lord to minister to us his word today. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to pour out your spirit in great and mighty measure in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for an anointing to be released all across this room. May the same spirit that anointed you to preach good news to those in need, I pray that spirit would rest upon me in Jesus' name. I pray that you would anoint us in this place. Give us eyes that see, ears that hear, a heart and a mind that perceives what your spirit is speaking. And I bind the works of the enemy, he who would seek to distract, to distort, to confuse, or uproot the word as it comes forward. Give us liberty today in receiving your word in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. For all of those would-be preachers, one of these days someone's going to tell you need to learn to pray with your eyes open so that you don't trip off stage, okay? I don't know if anybody saw that. You were closing your eyes and praying, but praise God. I didn't twist my ankle. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Okay. No replays, Cabri. We don't need a highlight reel of that one. So, all right. So, last Thursday, let me tell you, something powerful happened last Thursday. We had the Joneses, DeWitt and Kim Jones with us, prophets, musicians, and they released a word over this church about how God was releasing what they called a family revival. Everybody say family revival. I don't know about you, but that excites me. For about the last 6 months, that's where the Lord has had me in study. It's why I'm preaching out of Romans chapter 8, the revealing of the sons of God. I believe that what God is doing, what the Spirit of God is groaning for, what the earth is groaning for, what people are groaning for, is the revealing of the family of God. And this has been burning in my heart for months. And of course, I believe it on the authority of Scripture. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4 that one of the marks of this end day revival was that what God is going to do is he was going to turn the hearts of children towards fathers. And he was going to turn the hearts of fathers towards their children. The Apostle Paul echoes this. He says, listen, we have tens of thousands of teachers. Everybody wants a microphone. Everybody wants to be a social media influencer. Everybody wants to have a voice. We don't have many fathers. And his cry was that we would see fathers and spiritual mothers rise up who would care for spiritual sons and daughters. See, I was like an orphan child. I didn't have a father, but I had wonderful spiritual fathers and wonderful spiritual mothers who came into my life, helped heal those father wounds, and shape me into the man of God that stands before you today. Even think about Acts chapter 2, the nature of the last day outpouring of the Spirit. Peter stands up and he says, what you see and are witnessing around you right now, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then he goes into family. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. On the people of God, I will pour out my Spirit. And he goes on to say, all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations are going to be receiving this. So you understand the nature of what God wants to do in this day, it's family. Even when I think about the work of Jesus, like if you ask, like, what was the mission of Jesus? I know many would say, well, he came to save the lost. He came to redeem the sinner. And I wouldn't disagree with you, but you'll notice something. Even the method by which Jesus was accomplishing that was family. It's family. What? That's right. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. That the way he lived as the Son of God, making provision for other sons and daughters to be added to the family. He told Nicodemus, I know that people are perishing, and that's why the Father sent me. But he said, you must be born again. And it's the Greek word ganeo. Everyone say ganeo. This is all review, just in case you don't know. He says, you must be ganeo. You must be regenerated. You must be, in fact, that word ganeo is where we get our English word, regened. Ganeo means genes. You must be regened. I know you're of a broken family line. I know you've got generational curses. I know you have generational propensity towards sin and unrighteousness. And I know your body hurts because that crooked back thing and that flat foot thing runs in your family line. But guess what? I am regening you. You are of a new bloodline. You now are an heir with an inheritance. You are an heir not to your daddy, but you're an heir to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've come into the family of God. So you understand, God's plan for redemption was family. God's plan for revival was family. The method through which he ministers his Spirit is family. It's sons and daughters and fathers and mothers. This is what God, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't know if you guys have ever wondered this, but I was having a conversation with a pastor just this last week. And why we heard last Sunday from someone who sat under a ministry with a major sexual scandal that just got blown out. And we're watching this, and we're hearing the tears, and we're praying for the people who've been directly affected by this. But the conversation I had with a pastor is, why is it always sexual sin? Anybody ever wonder this? I don't know if I'm talking too plainly to you this morning, but why is it that it's always sexual sin that comes in to undermine? I mean, there's occasionally other things, but you guys got to recognize, as you look at the body of Christ, most of the scandal, you want to know why? It hit me as I was praying and studying for this word. Because at the very core of what God desires to do in this age is family. It's family. And what destroys family? Infidelity. Unfaithfulness. What removes a father from that? This is a direct attempt from the enemy to undermine marriages in the family unit. This is why it does become a very big deal. How do we define marriage? One man, one woman, under covenant, in God, for life, till death do us part. That's the way that it works. That's Bible. And it's not being, you know, small-minded, but I'm telling you, family is a big deal. Marriage is a big deal. It's worth contending for. And you don't want to know what one of the signs was? And this is all in my notes. I'm not rambling, okay? One of the reasons I know this is so God, the Joneses released this word, family revival. And over the last week, 10 days, we have had more prayer requests come in about my marriage is in peril. My son is a prodigal. I'm trying to fight for my marriage. This thing has happened in my family. My mom has gone by the wayside. And this has happened in my family personally, not my immediate home, but I've got siblings and cousins that are reaching out. We have prayer requests almost daily that are coming out. Why? Why? I believe there are moments where we hear the word of the Lord. And we begin to receive the word of the Lord. And the devil starts getting nervous. And he's going to strike back and say, this isn't God. He's going to try and hit you in the very area of God's promise. And so that we'll just say, you know what? Maybe that wasn't a God word. Maybe I don't want to hit on that thing right there. I mean, how many of you have experienced this? I see it all the time. People get born again. And then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose in their life. And they come back saying, Pastor, I thought it was going to get easier after I got saved. Well, let me tell you exactly what's happening. You commit your life to the Lord, and the devil knows that he's losing you. And so he's going to go all out on your life to try and say, you know what, this whole thing must be fake. I give up. I watch people step down for healing. You know what? I believe the word of God. I'm going to go receive my healing. They go get prayer, and then they go back to their seat, and within the next week, their body hurts more than it did before. Some new weird thing starts coming out, and I guess that healing's just not for me. No. That is for you, and the devil's getting nervous that you've received the word and you're about to receive your miracle. I watch people give. Well, I'm going to try this tithing thing. I'm going to try this generosity thing. And all of a sudden, something hits your finances. Well, I guess that doesn't work. I give up on it. No, the devil is nervous that you're about to tap into the promise of God and see breakthrough. So don't give up. Don't shrink back. So we're going to contend for family revival. We're going to contend for godly legacy. You know, my kids, they love the Lord. They're sensitive to the Lord. And they're never going to go through their season of rebellion. Well, all kids go through their season of rebellion. I'm not going to get mad at it. My kids aren't doing that. And your kids aren't doing that either. You know, we've never had a scandal or a breach of trust in our marriage. And we never will. We never will. We're going to be a model that marriages can be strong, that we can be co-ministers and co-laborers, and our kids can love and honor and serve the Lord. Don't you think we need more of that? I think we need more. You can be that. You can be that. I love telling couples that just get engaged. In fact, I don't know if I'm allowed to say publicly, but we've had some couples get engaged recently. And one of the things I love, don't look at them because I don't know if it's public yet. One of the things that I one of the things I love telling newlyweds, how many of you received this encouraging marriage counsel when you got married? The first year's the hardest. How many of you heard that? Don't receive that. Don't receive that. That first year is amazing. You're going to be on the honeymoon. And in year, people say, oh, but then the seven-year itch, that's when the real test comes. No. 7 years, I'm still in my honeymoon. My wife and I are we're going on 17 years this year. And we still love to hug and snuggle and just have a great time and praise God. Now listen, if your marriage hasn't been perfect, that's okay. God's a God of restoration. He'll restore those things. And he can restore. I think that's another thing that people need to see. Wow, God can restore a marriage? God can bring a prodigal back home? Absolutely he can. Okay, now let me get back on track. You want to see, even Romans 8, this is where it takes us. Family revival. Everybody say family revival. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For the Spirit, his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. As we share in his glory, we also must share in his suffering. What that means is on the good days and the bads, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm sharing in your glory. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir with an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Come on, I want you to say, I'm an heir with an inheritance. I want you to live that way. You have access to heavenly resources. You have access to the power. That's why I lay hands on people with confidence right here in this altar. It's not because of me, my anointing, my power, but why? I am an heir to Christ. I have an inheritance. I have access to the same God stuff that Jesus was operating in on the earth. Oh my. Are you hearing me today, church? Are you with me today? So, we're going to believe. Now, I want you to write down a question. I do have three things I'll have you write down, 3 points. But the first one's a question. This is what I want you to write down. Do you think about what you think about? I want you to write that down. This is a good question for you. Do you think about what you think about? Because everything that I'm talking about here, friend, how are we going to operate as sons and daughters of the Most High God? How are we really going to tap into our heavenly inheritance while we're still here? Everything has to do with our mindset. Everybody say mindset. What is your mind set on? We just read the verse, Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. It would do you well to think about what you think about. What's going through your brain? I'll never forget the day that I got set free. I loved the Lord. I was going after him. I went to Bible school, and then I went into a week of meetings called Deliverance Week. Praise God. And I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you know, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, devil-hating church. But we never preached about deliverance. We never heard about spiritual warfare, binding and loosing, any of this stuff. And so when I was hearing this and I was seeing the Bibles backing this up, and then I watched this boy go down to the stage and manifest demons, and I'm like, whoa, this is real. And I watched the authority of God release freedom into that young man. I'm like, this is real. And so they began to preach about, if you have any addiction in your life, get down to the altar. Boy, I ran down to that altar. I didn't know if I had a demon connected with my addiction, but I'm like, boy, if there's anything there, I'm just going to make sure. So I run down to the altar. The next night was about generational curses, and I'm like, I don't even know what a generational curse is, but man, if there's sin or sickness or anything in my family life, I just better go make sure. So I ran down to the altar. I got hands laid. I even had one night they were preaching about homosexuality. I've not had a same-sex attraction thought in my entire life, but I'm like, you know what? Better just make sure. And I go down to the altar, and that's how hungry I was. I don't want something growing up later, you know, whatever. And so it's just, you know what? What have I got to lose? Pride? You know, who cares? And so I remember I went down there. This was the first night when they were dealing with all the addiction. I went and I had hands laid on me, and I confessed everything that I knew to confess. And I just began laying all my junk out there, and just, you know, man, I've been smoking weed every day, and I've been in this immorality, and I just laid it all out there. My father wounds, all of it. And they came, and they laid hands on me. And I remember I felt like, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe even today some of you will. I felt like as I closed my eyes, I saw like almost this polluted city that was all around. But as they were praying, I watched as if buildings began to fall down and all of these things began to get cleared out. And what I saw in place was like this green open meadow. It was like a new canvas for the Lord to build upon. And I opened my eyes, and everything, not spiritually, but literally everything seemed brighter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced it? Like, literally, like a veil had been taken off. Like, I took sunglasses off, but I was inside. It was the craziest thing. Like, lights were brighter and colors were brighter. And I'm like, what happened to me? And but I had freedom. But here's what the crazy thing was. I remember the next day I had a test. And normally I would be hit with stress and anxiety. And there was something demonic. You ever notice how you can have, like, you know, a drug addict show up in a new place and within 24 hours they know who all the other drug users are? What is that? That's demonic. There's something that cries out. And I was new to that entire area, but I knew almost instinctively where the drug dealers were. And when I would be hit with anxiety or I would be hit with stress, I would think, I need to go talk to that guy standing on the corner out there. And I remember after I'd received freedom, instead, it was like I actually had control over my thought processes. I had the ability to choose, to take every thought captive. I remember looking on the stage, and there was a girl who was leading worship, and I remember having the thought that she was pretty. And for the first time in as long as I can remember, not having lustful or perverse thoughts come into my brain immediately. And I did not realize how bound I was until I was free. And now I had the freedom to take thoughts captive. And every rebellious thought, bring it under subjection to obedience to Christ. Oh, some of us need this. I'm just telling you, you need to take some time and think about what you think about. What do you put in front of your eyes? What are the things that you rehearse? What do you listen to as you're going to bed? I mean, if you look at my phone, I have Bible verses and scriptures and things that I'm believing for on every phone background. Why? Because I want the promises of God to be so in me. This is why I have you, quote, giving declarations every single Sunday. Why? Because I'm watching now when people get raises and they get bonuses. They're like, hey, I've been giving and declaring that every single Sunday. Inheritances, bonuses, raises, witty ideas, inventions, houses I didn't. I got another testimony last week of somebody who was given a house. What? Why? Houses we did not build. That's what God told Joshua when they were going into the promised land. I'm going to give you houses that you did not build, and I'm going to give you businesses that you didn't start. There's vineyards that are planted and ready for you to just take over. All right, I'm getting too excited about this. These are the promises of God. And this seems so contrary to some of our thinking, but this is why. We need to think about what is going on in our brain. What are we thinking about? I had a conversation. How am I doing on time? I'm okay. Are you doing all right? You guys still with me? Okay. I had a conversation with a pastor. He had listened to a sermon that I preached about how we need to stop saying things like, I sin every day. I don't like that kind of stuff. I was a sinner, but today I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. I'm a saint of the Most High God. I'm just telling you, my brain, I really do take thoughts captive. My brain does not go sideways all the time. I'm just telling you, you do not need to receive that in your life. This pastor came to me. He's like, well, but man, I don't commit sin. I don't commit these acts. But boy, in my mind, I've got these things going on. And I'm like, do you act on it? Are you dwelling on it? No. I'm like, then that's not sin. Somebody told me after the service, they said, you know, I heard one pastor say, you're not responsible for the bird that flies over your head, but you are responsible if he comes and builds a nest on your hair. Right? The devil's going to come. He's going to fly over. He's going to throw weird things at you. But if you take that captive and make it subject to Jesus, friend, you've not stumbled. You've not fallen. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the same way that you are. That means weird thoughts popped into Jesus' head too. Temptations came into Jesus' head too. Yet he never sinned. That's what the book of Hebrews says. But you know, we read about three temptations. But I want you to consider something. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2 says that, in fact, we've got it here on the screen, Jesus being tempted for 40 days by the devil. What does it say? He was tempted for how many days? Not three temptations. I mean, that's what we know for sure. There's three that are described, but for 40 days, Satan himself was harassing Jesus, was tempting Jesus in every single way. What did he say? If you are the Son of God, challenging his identity. You know, here's a revelation that I had just yesterday. I was sitting in the sauna reading my Bible. I do my hour on the bike. My guys, this training, you pray for your pastor. I'm about to go crazy. I need encouragement. But I did it. And so I'm sitting in the sauna and I'm reading my Bible. In fact, I was sitting down. Emil comes and he gives me he taps me on the back. I'm drenched in sweat. And I was sitting there reading my Bible. And this was the revelation that came to me. The devil came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command the stones, throw yourself down, fall down. If you are the Son of God. Jesus had literally just come from his baptism. And the word of the Lord came to Jesus and had said, this is my Son. Right? No. This is my beloved Son. Satan challenges identity, but he intentionally left out love. If you're the Son, no, I'm not just the Son. I'm the beloved Son. I am the Son of God, whom the Father loves. This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am greatly pleased. This is how the devil will come to you, you understand. He'll twist the word and he'll challenge your identity, and he will try and strip you of the love of the Father. You want to know how Jesus stayed the course? Go back to verse 1, Luke 4, 1. Then Jesus, this is right after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, full of the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Say, led by the Spirit. Jesus was filled by the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. You want to know how he endured 40 days of harassing, 40 days of temptation, temptation in every area you and I have ever been tempted? He was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. You know what Jesus had? He had his mind set. He had his mind set on the Spirit. I want you to write this down. A mind set on the flesh will produce acts of the flesh. A mind set on the flesh will produce acts of the flesh. A mind set on the flesh will produce acts of the flesh. So you notice, if you live according to the flesh, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. In other words, what you think on, you will produce. What you think on, you will produce. In other words, what you behold, you become. You guys remember that? I preached on that for about 3 months. What you behold, you will become. It's like that old saying, you are what you eat. That's absolutely true. You are what you eat. What you behold, you become. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us, transforms us. In fact, the actual word there is transfigures. He transfigures us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You know what that means? As you look upon God in his glory. glory. You are being changed and transformed into His glorious image. So we look upon. A great example of this is in Matthew chapter 14. Peter is walking on water. You guys remember this story. Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter cries out, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And in verse 29, this is Matthew 14, Peter, the Bible says, got out of the boat. He was walking on the water and was looking towards Jesus. But he saw the strength of the wind and was afraid and began to sink. Now listen, people dog on Peter. I think Peter did great. He's the only one who stepped out of the boat. He's the only one who went for it. When his eyes were on Jesus, he was literally manifesting glory. To take the Christianese out of it, glory is a physical manifestation of God in the earth. It's when something in the spirit is produced. So when somebody gets healed, that's glory. When a miracle is released, that's glory. When the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible literally says that we beheld His glory. So it's when it's a physical manifestation. So here's what happens. Peter is looking at Jesus in His glory. And all of a sudden, as he's beholding, he begins to reflect His glory. And it gives him the power to walk on water. Peter writes about this later. In 2 Peter, he says that we can become partakers of the divine nature, the God nature. This is a big idea, friend. Partakers means I'm receiving and I'm releasing God nature. I'm receiving and I'm releasing the God stuff. This is why bodies get healed and demons come out and cancer falls off of people. Why? The God stuff. I'm a partaker of the God stuff. So Peter's looking at Jesus and he begins to manifest the God stuff as he keeps his eyes set on it. But the moment his mind is set on the storm, the waves, the fear, he begins to sink. Imagine what would happen, church, if we had our mind set on Christ. Jesus, all things are possible with you. Jesus, you can do it. You can finish this building program. Jesus, we could see family revival. God, you could eradicate debt. Lord, you could restore my marriage. God, you can break the devil off of my demonized cousin. Like, what would happen? If we kept our eyes set, you know what would begin to happen? You begin to manifest the God stuff, the divine. That's not just for pastors. I need you to get this. For every one of you who have been born again, you have now received the veil taken from your eyes, and you can behold the glory of the Lord. And as you behold the glory of the Lord, He is transfiguring you to look like Him, and we become partakers of the divine nature. You ever feel like you could just get raptured right now? That's how I feel. Like, whoa! That's the God stuff. This is why fasting is important, my friend. Why? Because your flesh is going to cry. And that's not even just dealing with sin stuff, you understand. Like, your flesh will cry out. But what fasting does is saying, you know what? My belly is not my God. I'm going to lay down social media. I'm going to get off television for a time. I'm going to, you know, get off sweets or whatever it is. And you're just saying, these things are not my God. You are my God. And nothing is going to take my mind from being set on you. Again, I'm not just talking. The Apostle Paul, I preached about this on Thursday night. He said that all things are legal for him. But not all things are edifying. Not all things are beneficial. Friend, we ought to really begin to examine our lives. And I'm not just talking about thinking in terms of sin, what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do. But out. What are the things that take the mind that is supposed to be set on the things of the Spirit? What is it that hinders that? What is it that distracts us? What is it that distorts our vision? A mind set on the flesh will produce, what did I say? Will produce acts of the flesh. Thank you. I want you to write this down. This is my last idea, and then I'm going to close. I'm getting excited for you guys. Are you still with me? Is everybody doing good? We're all still alive? Anybody else feel like they're about to get raptured right now too? Full of faith? Hallelujah. A mindset on the Spirit. Write this down. A mindset on the Spirit will produce a Spirit-led life. A mind set on the Spirit will produce a Spirit-led life. Now, it's very intentional. I looked at about a dozen different translations of our Romans 8 text. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You really look at how this fleshes out. It's where we put our mind first. What we behold, we become. We begin to manifest. And it produces in us not just good works, but it produces in us a new lifestyle. Everything about us changes. A Spirit-led life. And if you want a good example of what this actually looks like, just study the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. He demonstrated for us exactly what it looks like to live in a fallen human body. He had flesh and desires and temptations the very same way that you and I do. Yet he lived a life completely and totally surrendered and filled by the Spirit of God. His mind was set. I don't do anything unless I hear the Father speaking it. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. He was in total union with the Lord. And he modeled for us what our life, as Jesus was in the world, the Bible says, so are we. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He's calling us to live like sons of God, just as he was, partakers of the divine nature. He's calling us to live higher. He told Peter, you remember, it's like he was, the disciples on one occasion were so stunned, like, Jesus, you cursed a fig tree, and the fig tree died. And you remember what Jesus said? Now listen, the reason that worked for me is because I'm God, but you guys are just regular people. You don't do this kind of stuff. No. He says, can I tell you something? Forget about the tree. You see that mountain? I'm telling you, if you believing would speak to a mountain and believe and will not doubt in your heart, whatever you say, you will have. Jesus raised the standard. This is why he told his disciples, the things that you have seen me do, you will do. And greater things than these will you do. That's the example that I'm following. So listen, until my shadow's healing people, until I'm seeing people raised from the dead, until we're speaking to legions of demons and they go, there's more. And I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. That's why if you find me in the gym running on the treadmill, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm serious. I'm listening to sermons. I'm just like, God, everything that I do, my mind, my body, are surrendered to you. I look in the mirror. This is not who I am. I'm a spirit that has been united with the Spirit of God. I have a body, and it follows my commands. I have a mind, and it goes crazy sometimes, but I grab hold of rebellious thoughts and I command that they yield and surrender to Jesus. That's life. And that's not just Pastor Jacob preaching on Sunday morning. That's Pastor Jacob at the gym. That's Pastor Jacob in the ocean. That's Pastor Jacob riding my Harley. That's every day of my life. That's a Spirit-led life. It's a Spirit-led life. Worship team, would you come? We're going to pray for this. Let me give you a couple verses. I want to encourage you, read the Bible and read about the life of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm gonna say something that is going to offend every religious spirit in the room. The Word that was in the beginning with God is not the Bible. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible, I believe it's inspired. I believe it's infallible. I'm not messing with any of that. But I'm telling you, the Bible is not God. The Bible is a word about the Word of God. Yeah, I said that right. The Bible is a word about the Word of God. And I don't change your perspective. I know, like, again, my Baptist friends, this is what I grew up with the Baptist Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Denying miracles, denying the activity of the Spirit, the Bible is God. No, it's not. The Bible is the guide that is leading me to God. The Bible is the word about Jesus. And so when I look into the Bible, it is like a mirror and it reflects the glory of God. But as I look, I'm encountering Jesus. I'm encountering the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, some of the most wild encounters that I've had with the Lord have come in times where I've been diving into Scripture, eating His Word. It's alive, it's living and active. And I'm encountering Jesus. I'm encountering the Word of God. The Bible says to think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, in Colossians 3:2. The Bible says, let this mind be in you also, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2:5. Did you know you can have the mind of Christ? If your thoughts are going rebellious, that's one thing you can declare over yourself. I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I have a mind that though it may be tempted, it will never surrender in sin. Romans 8:27, last verse, and we'll pray. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Do you know Holy Spirit has a mind? Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is what the Lord does. In fact, would you all just stand and we're going to pray. If you live according to the flesh, your mind is set on the flesh. Live according to the Spirit, your mind is set on the Spirit. The mindset of the flesh leads to death. Friend, if you've got fleshy mind and fleshy thinking, deal with it. Deal with it before it takes you out. It's not that you won't ever have fleshy thoughts. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Resist the flesh. No, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of the Spirit. I'm thinking on things of heaven. But it says the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, life and shalom. That's the test, right? Do you want to know, Pastor, how do I know if I'm in the Spirit or if I'm in the flesh? Think about your heart. How many of you have experienced this moment where anxiety or fear comes? And it's literally like a weight that comes upon your chest. We've all experienced that. That anxiety, that fear, that worry, that sickness is going to come back.
My bills aren't going to be paid. What's my spouse doing? Where are my kids? We all feel that. We all feel that. That's the mind of the flesh, I'm just telling you. The mind of the Spirit is life in peace. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit won't ever warn you, like, hey, check on your kids right now. That's not what I'm talking, that anxiety, that fear that just comes and weighs upon you. What happens is your mind, flesh, begins to affect your heart. And we got to get the flow going the other way. I'm going to make this as simple as I can. This is something, guys, dealing with a building program, dealing with a triathlon, dealing with church, dealing with family. I tell you, your pastor has bouts of anxiety at times. It's a lot. And I have learned the value when I feel that anxiety or that pressure upon me. I know I'm in the flesh. So what I begin to do, what is the mind of the Spirit? What do you think about this, Holy Spirit? And this is what I begin to do. Holy Spirit, I need to know what you're speaking about this. God, I'm worried over my family. I'm worried over my health. I'm worried over my finances. I'm worried over my church. I'm worried over the political atmosphere. I'm worried over my island. I'm worried over this and that. I'm worried over so many things. But what are you speaking? Because you're at peace. You sleep in storms, Jesus. You sleep in storms. You don't worry, and you're not sinking. What is the mind of the Spirit? What is the mind of Christ? Oh, I'm telling you, you begin to pray with your spirit, and that which is in the Spirit now begins to penetrate your heart, and all of a sudden you feel peace, and you feel rest. Shalom. Come on, some of you just began to do this right now. I don't know if you have the liberty to pray with your spirit, but some of you fear, anxiety, worry, all of these things have been gripping your heart. Right now, come on, what is the Spirit of God speaking? You know, he actually said it can come forth like a groan. Even if you can't pray with the Spirit, maybe you groan with the Spirit. Oh! Receive this yet, and you say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be anointed with power. Just ask him to touch you right now. Oh, we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us with your Spirit even now. May we be filled with your Spirit and have the mind of the Spirit. Come on, some of you, you need to tap into this. Some of you have not been activating this in a long time. Oh, God. Oh, God. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Jesus, breathe on us. As you did your disciples in the upper room, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, breathe upon us, O Lord. Oh, Jesus. Have a moment here. If you may fall into one of two categories here this morning. Number one, if you're here in anxiety, fear, depression, worry, whatever the attribute of God that dominates your heart and your mind, you're saying, I want victory over that today. I can lay hands on you and pray that the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, would be released in your life. And we're going to pray for that. For everyone who needs it, in a moment, I'm going to open up these altars. We'll lay hands on everyone who desires that. Secondly, if you're here and you have not been filled with the Spirit, if you do not pray with your Spirit yet, we can pray that God would give you that gift. And here's why that's important, friend. I can pray with you today that that anxiety, that fear, that worry lift off of you. And I believe the Lord can do that. But what do you do on Tuesday when that same thing hits your heart? We must be filled. We must be filled. We must be filled. Because when that hits my heart, I just begin to stir it up. I just begin to stir it up. So listen, you're in one of those two categories. You're here, you say, Pastor, I've got things that dominate my mind or my heart, and I want the mind of the Spirit on that one. I want that to lift off of my life. I want you to come. If you're here and you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to speak with other tongues. I want the mind of the Spirit. I want to be filled with and led by the Spirit. If that's you, I also want you to come and just begin to fill this altar right now. Come on, if that's you, just begin to step out from where you're at. And we're going to lay hands and we're going to pray. And God's going to touch you. God's going to fill you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just come close.